We have been in the middle of a series now on relationships. We've talked about covenant relationship as being the model for relationship that God has taught us. Covenants of enduring commitments of loyalty and love that can survive in severe tests and storms. And last week we talked about some of that testing, some of the straining of covenants, but the beauty that comes when a covenant lasts and God uses it to give us healing and wholeness. And certainly in His covenant with us, that is what He does. He does not let go of us. He continues to love us. Even when we stray, when we do things, His love is there, His faithfulness, His forgiveness. And that love does not fail us. And in the end, we are healed and renewed by this covenant. Today, we'd like to talk a little bit about relationships related to when we work together, when we are working together in the church, or even work relationships outside, when we are doing God's work, what is the proper posture for us? How do we respond to each other? How do we work together? For our text, we're going to focus on Romans chapter 12. I'm going to read verses 1 through 8. It says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully." The word of the Lord. People of God, the early church was an exciting place. After Pentecost, the Spirit of God was poured out in power, and Christians all over the ancient world began to receive special gifts and abilities. Those gifts and abilities, some of which were miraculous, gave great energy to the growth of the church. But this growth was not without its struggle. In our text today, Paul confronts an issue that had cropped up in a few different places. The problem was pride. People had been given different gifts and abilities by God, and it was very powerful, very moving. The Spirit of God was filling people up. But then pride began to worm its way in, so that people would say, "Boy, I am hot stuff. I am really something. Look at what God has given me to work with. Me and God, we're doing some great things together." When people looked at the gifts God had given them, the temptation was also there to compare to what others had. "Oh, look. Oh, that's nice. You've been given the gift of hospitality. I've got the gift of healing. See what my hands can do?" And with this ranking, right, the joy started to seep out of the church and the work that it was doing. Pride was starting to divide. And as it found its way, the people stopped working well together. The kingdom of God began, the work wasn't being done well. Well, this letter is written from Corinth, and there Paul was confronting these things even more strongly. So he says to them in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 21, "The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. The hand cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. When God gives powerful gifts, it is very easy to become proud and to think less of those that you are called to work with. That's a danger that Paul confronts. Well, here's a question. Who wants to be a millionaire? Raise your hand. Anybody who wants to be a millionaire? All right, we got quite a few hands. There's some of us are a little bashful about it, but you know, we know. Hey, we want the easy life where we can kick back and let someone else do the work. But imagine that we all became millionaires, and as part of the deal, we received a manicured mansion as part. So the time comes to mow your lawn. Who do you call? How about Fred? No, he's a millionaire now and he doesn't mow lawns anymore. Well, it's time to clean my 12 toilets. Let's see. Where's my speed dial? Hello? Yeah. No, I'm wondering if you can help me today. Yeah, it's that time. Yeah, the toilets need cleaning. Would you be willing to do that for me? You were going to call me with the same request? You don't do toilets anymore? Well, no, I'm not going to do your toilets. What are you kidding me? I'm a millionaire now. I don't clean toilets. Okay, fine. See you. I remember going on a mission trip to Texas one summer. And when you go on these kinds of trips, you often all have chores that you need to do as part of it. And so the place we were staying at, we all had to be part of the cleanup. Well, I had one young man who absolutely refused to clean the toilets. It was his turn. We'd all been there. We'd all had to get our hands dirty. But he just refused, and he threw a massive fit. Pride can hinder us at work, in the work that we have to do. When we think highly of ourselves, we can often be resentful at having to do some jobs. And when we have this kind of attitude, it can even threaten our relationships with each other. For that young guy, it was when he threw a big fit, it was hard for me to love and respect him in that moment, just not willing to get his hands dirty. I loved him through it and we figured it out, but when we see someone throw themselves into any job with diligence and excellence, we all admire it. But by the same token, when we see people reluctant to get their hands dirty or who will turn their noses up at certain tasks, we don't admire that. Pride can also be a hindrance for us working in the church. It can keep us from serving in the right spirit. Some musicians leading in worship, we may think of ourselves as performers. And while we're playing, we're thinking, okay, well, what are they thinking about me now? Are they liking that musical riff I just put together? Isn't that, we can have that temptation. Even for me up here sometimes, I will battle with that to say, how are people thinking about me right now? And that pride, that working things through, it distracts and it keeps us from serving in the right spirit. We want people to think highly of us and earn our praise. But when we do that, when that's our motivation, it is not an act of worship. What we do in worship or in the church should be done out of love for God as an offering to Him. That is why we are here. The work that I do, whatever I do, is an offering to my God. But pride can even keep us from serving God at all. Do we think that church work is worth less than what we do the rest of the week? Maybe family, home, and comfort come first. And so then we say, well, I don't have a lot of leftover energy for church stuff. And I don't know that it's all that important anyway, so then maybe we will sit back and not get involved. I like what I see what's happening, but I don't know that I want to do it. That's not for me. Let someone else carry that. Or we may rank our gifts here too. Hey, I know that job needs done, but You know, God has given me gifts for preaching, not for toilet cleaning. Well, if pride is a problem at work, or even working in the church, where is the solution? In his book, How the Mighty Fall by Jim Collins. It's a very interesting book, but there's a lot of books out there to say to study how businesses succeed, okay, and how they get that massive growth and become successful. He did one that looked at why do businesses fail? And one of the first stage of decline, he says, in a company is hubris born of success. It starts with pride. We are successful. And we say, hey, it's because we are so smart. We're so amazing. Right? We've done all of this stuff and now we can go and do what we like. Right? That pride is the first step. Now, Jim Collins doesn't use the words exactly, but he says a far better and healthier approach for a business is one of humility. That even when you get to the top, you need to be asking the question, why? You need to have a sober look at what's happened to understand what has fed into this so that we have succeeded. What has been luck? What has been good strategy? What hasn't, right? And so when you, to take a good look at what you've done, understand it honestly, and then keep that sober mind with you. And that's exactly where Paul points us to as well. He instructs us to live and work with grace and humility. It says, by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you. Think of yourself with sober judgment. Who are you, really? Why are you so successful? Where did these gifts come from? Reality? God has given you everything. Everything. You are a human being made in God's image with all the good qualities that come from that. But you are also a sinner. Someone who gets it wrong on a regular basis. If you are flourishing, if you are growing, if you are successful, it is because God's grace is at work in your life. So stay humble. Let God's grace work in you. Then Paul instructs us to understand our role in the body. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us. And then he talks about prophecy, serving, teaching, encouraging, caring for the needy, leadership, mercy. He says, do these things well, with diligence, with energy, be cheerfully. Throw yourself in and use them as best you can according to the faith that God has given you. We all play a role in the body. We are meant to work together to serve God's purpose. And some of us have been given big, exciting gifts. And some have been given much more subtle ones. But we are all at work for the same Lord, and we have important work to do. And just like in the body, when very small things stop working as they should, it can drastically affect the health of the whole body. So our challenge, whether you have a big part to play or a small one, play it well. Work hard, with cheerfulness, with simple grace, and a humble attitude. After all, this is something that we saw Jesus do. Jesus was given the largest role in God's plan to redeem the world. He had tremendous gifts and abilities, working miracles, even calming storms, of all different kinds, forgiving sins. He was God at work in our midst. But Jesus was not too proud to do the most menial of jobs or hang out with the simplest of people. He was the one who would go and talk to the lepers and touch them and spend time with them. He would go and party with sinners and tax collectors, the people who were the outcasts. He washed his disciples' feet just to teach them how they should lead each other and serve each other. And Jesus' work was the hardest of all. He was sent to be a living sacrifice. God sent him to carry a cross and die as a criminal. That was his job. That was the work that he had to do in God's plan. And how did he do it? He humbled himself. He performed the sacrifice in order to make people right with God. Why did Jesus do this? Because he understood his role and his purpose in God's plan, and he took up that work with grace and humility. In imitation of Jesus, our Lord, Paul calls us to work with the same grace and humility, to be a living sacrifice ourselves at work for our Lord. And when we are doing God's work, pride can only hinder us, but humility sets us free. As a young man, myself, raised in relative comfort and opportunity, I have some deep admiration for the generations that have gone before me. Some of them worked long, hard hours in a job that was not enjoyable or life-giving. It was draining. You had to suffer through it. But you did it because it paid the bills and it was a job that needed to be done. Work like that involves sacrifice and patience and long-suffering, and it is often like carrying a cross. So I deeply admire those who have done that kind of work and shown grace and humility throughout it. In them I see Jesus. As a former student with something like 20 years of school under my belt, I learned to admire teachers who gave deeply of themselves. They weren't just about imparting knowledge into your brain. They were there to journey with you, to walk with you for a time, showing you the things of God, helping you understand this world. And in their humility and their grace, I experienced the love and wisdom of God. Over the years, I've also come to admire the simple beauty of a job well done. I've lived in houses that were built well and those that weren't. You can tell when someone's heart is in their work, when a craftsman is not proud but takes pride in doing it right and then manages to do so in humility, carrying cost and sacrifice. It is a beautiful thing to see. And it is the same when we work together as a church. There is no place for pride here. There is no ranking of service in the church. Jesus can be seen as equally in the hands preferring food to serve at a funeral as much as someone who has the voice and leadership skills to chair a committee or to chair council. It is all done in service to our King, and it is done in His purpose. So when it is done right, it is done in a humble spirit, full of grace, and what energizes our work is some simple and sincere love for our God. Now, the early church was an exciting place to be, but today that same spirit continues to blow through the church and through us as people. We have work to do for our Lord. And that work is not simply in the church. It is 7 days a week, serving God where we are, with what we've been given, accomplishing different purposes, feeding the poor, playing a difficult role in a meatpacking plant, working hard, using our hands to provide for those who have little, to play our part in the functioning of healthy society. As you and I go to work for our Lord, whether it's in the church or outside it, may we take the leadership of Christ and do it in grace. Jesus modeled the humility of a servant, and he took on the most difficult job for his Father in obedience and grace. In all our work for our Lord, may we take up our tasks with that same humility, grace, and diligence that our Lord has shown for us. Amen.